Well, good morning, Good Shepherd and beyond. I'm Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherd Church. Really glad that you've tuned into our live stream. We are live stream only for at least another week. We plan to be back in having live services in addition to live stream on February the 7th at Moss and Zora in our Spanish-speaking campuses, and keep on the lookout for all of that. But until then, so glad that you've connected, and I know people are connecting with our worship experience from around the globe and all over the country. So wherever you're tuning in, really glad that you have joined us for this next installment where we're thinking about what it is that we're thinking about. The series has been called Mindful, and one of the things that I have liked best about the series, not only has it been your feedback on what we have been teaching and talking about, but the tools that we've been able to provide every single week. And there's some more of that that I'll tell you about at the very end of our time together. In the meantime, today's message, week four of the series, is called On Second Thought. And if you have your Bible with you, wherever you are, maybe you have a Bible that looks like this, or maybe it's on your phone, I want to invite you to open or scroll to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1, and verses 12 through 18. And you might just want to keep your finger there or have your phone scrolled to that place, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. And we love it when you're able to look at the scripture for yourself on a given Sunday. And one of the reasons that we love for that to happen is that we understand something about the Bible that you may not have ever heard, but is nevertheless true. And it's this: it looks like a book, but it's not. It's a library. It's a collection of books. And even for me to say the book of Philippians is a little bit of a misnomer, because Philippians is actually a letter within the library of the Bible. There's an entire section devoted to correspondence. And by and large, the majority of that correspondence, not all of it, but a lot of it, is written by pastor, missionary, author, St. Paul. And he writes these letters to churches, and the churches are made up of real people going through real stuff in real time. And that's the case with this letter that Paul writes to the church in this ancient Greek city that we call Philippi. The people who lived there were called Philippians. That's why it's called the book of Philippians. And that's just a fact. A lot of people don't know it, but we found it vital to remind ourselves of it every time. Not book, is library. The second thing that we believe in leadership here at Good Shepherd moves to that realm of deeply held, treasured conviction. We believe it by faith. Now, we've done a lot of the research and looked at the sources, and so it's not blind faith, it's educated faith, but it's faith nonetheless, and it's this: that there is no other library like this one. That God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. He inspired Paul and the other authors of Scripture in a way he's never did before and never done since. So that what we have in the Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that, even if you're not sure where you stand on that, we like being honest about what we believe. Because we do believe that, when we talk about the Bible at church, we do kind of a different thing. And you're welcome to do it in your family room, your living room, your game room. However you're tuning in, we lift the scripture up. And that's just our way of saying, even though it's kind of strange, especially when we do it live and people who've never been here before are looking around and, gosh, people are lifting up their Bibles and their phones. That's kind of different. And we just celebrate that. We go, yeah, but it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives, whether live or live stream. That's what I believe is going to happen in your life and in my life today. So before I say anything else, let's pray. So, Father, thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this incomparable letter to the church at Philippi, and thank you for all the depth of its riches and wisdom and what it can teach us about how to think about what we're thinking about. And I pray, God, that people within the sound of my voice would have their thinking renewed and their minds altered, and that your name would be lifted up. And God, it's just my great privilege to be able to declare without hesitation, I'm powerless without you, but because of you, I'm not helpless. So fill me up with everything that's good and joyful and right and pure about the Holy Spirit now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one thing that I think that we can all agree on is that first impressions matter. Both those first impressions that you make on other people and the ones that other people make on you, first impressions have this way of being lasting impressions. I mean, first impressions are why no one would ever show up to a job interview having not brushed your teeth that day. It's why you tend to wash your hair before you go out on a blind date. It's why you don't wear a t-shirt with profanity on it when you're getting ready to meet your prospective in-laws or some investors in your new startup. You just don't do that. It's why we pay attention and why when we meet people for the very first time, we're a little bit guarded and we don't say everything that comes to our mind upon meeting this person the first time because we know first impressions matter. And I wish I'd learned this a little bit better in my life years ago. And I mean years ago, when I was in college, doing what I did when I was in college, which was playing a competitive tennis match and losing, by the way, losing this competitive tennis match, I noticed as I was playing and losing that our coach was behind the court with a newcomer, someone I'd never met. And I noticed as I was playing, and did I mention I was losing? I noticed as I was playing that our coach and the newcomer were just chatting away. You know, they're there behind the court, just chatting away. And do you have any idea what prima donnas tennis players are? And do you have any idea how much tennis players don't like it when people are talking? Because we got to concentrate on the match. They're talking when we are playing. And this is a reality that gets magnified by about 10 when we're losing. And so I remember turning to coach and stranger and saying, could you all be quiet? Can't you see we're playing a match here? Well, nice to meet you too, I guess. Just kind of awestruck by my own impressive ability to make a first impression. And I'm sure our coach just turned to that stranger and said, don't mind him. He's just a baby, especially when he's losing. First impressions. First impressions matter. Those that we make on others, those that we form about others as we meet them. I mean, you've got them. You make snap judgments and you have first impressions on people. Ah, he's lazy. She's gay. He's straight. I'm in love. You have first impressions that you make about your job or your boss. He's a monster. She never thinks she's wrong. This job is sucking the life out of me. You have first impressions that you make about you. Why do I always? When will I ever? Why do I have so much failure? I know some of you tuning in for the very first time to what we do at Good Shepherd, you're making first impressions about me now. Why is he so? Is he ever gonna? What's going on here? We make first impressions and snap judgments, but even more, we have those first impressions that we make regarding situations, events, temptations that we harbor, desires that we have. No one will ever know. It's just this once. This won't hurt nobody. Nobody treats me this well at home, so I might as well. Yeah, sometimes we follow our first impressions and they lead us right to our own doing. Especially if you're one of those people who really has a knack, you really have a skill, you're really kind of uncanny at forming negative first impressions. You're really good at seeing what is wrong with people and situations and events and yourself. Kind of like the young man in New Jersey who years ago kind of boasted to me and he said, "Well, I can always find something to complain about." And you know what? He could. He was a master, a lifetime of mental training in seeing what was wrong with everyone and everything all around him. First impressions, and some of us stick to them so closely they become our last words. Well, I'm telling you all about first impressions and what they do to our thinking, because I love what Paul, pastor, missionary, author Paul, what he does in the letter to the church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. Because when we open up this letter, there are two things that Paul has going on in his life. The opening section of the letter is actually a little bit more about Paul than it is about the Philippians, which is kind of unusual for how Paul writes his letter. Nevertheless, it's fascinating, and I find these things that are going on in Paul's life absolutely intriguing. To see what I mean, take a look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, just the first part of verse 12. "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me..." Well, Paul, what has happened to me? What has happened to you? Well, what's happened to him is that he is in Rome, but he's under house arrest. And his crime, why is he under house arrest? For declaring that Jesus is Lord, which meant that he would not declare that Caesar is Lord. And in the Roman Empire, that kind of declaration gets you put under house arrest. And the way the house arrest worked for Paul is that he was chained wrist to wrist to a seemingly endless rotation of Roman soldiers. It would be an 8-hour shift, and he'd be chained to a Roman soldier, and when that guy's shift was over, his replacement would come in, the chains would go off very briefly, and then the new guy would be right next to Paul for 8 more hours. And ironically, in the Roman army, this was how they employed their elite soldiers, their SEAL Team Sixes, their Army Rangers. I mean, this was the cream of the crop. And I'm like, if that's my job for being so good, is I get to be chained to this guy for 8 hours, maybe I should just be average. But this was Paul's lot, this endless rotation of Roman soldiers. And if Paul had written what we might call the new whiners version of the Bible, the NWV, not the NIV, the NWV, his letter to the Philippians would have been so much about, my situation, my house arrest is terrible. Can you imagine people being chained to a Roman soldier for 8 hours at a time, and then the next one comes? Have you ever smelled a Roman soldier, people? That's what his letter would have been like if he'd written the new whiners version, because I know some of you have been locked up for a short time, and some of you have been locked up for longer times, and you tell me what it's like, and when you tell me what it's like, it's not about how good it was. So that's the first thing that's going on in Paul's life, the first impression that he's making. The second thing is actually a little bit more intriguing. Because look at what Paul says in verse 15. Same chapter, skip down. Don't worry, we'll come back to the middle in a bit. But same chapter, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Well, what? See, what has happened is that while Paul, this is amazing, that while Paul is under house arrest, there have been other preachers who have taken that opportunity to increase their flocks and to enlarge their platforms. And Paul is like, what? You guys are taking advantage of my house arrest to make your church bigger, to make your platform more expansive. We're supposed to be fishing for men, guys, and there you go stealing my sheep. Now this is one dilemma that, I don't know, I can kind of identify with. This is one dilemma that maybe I have experienced, maybe not because of being under house arrest, but because, I don't know, maybe preachers from the very beginning, we've had a lot of envy and we've had a lot of rivalry, and some of you have heard me going off on preachers just in the way that Paul went off on these other guys who are honing in on his territory, and I've had my own new whiner's version of the New Testament, and so this is, would have been very, very easy for Paul to, if his first impressions would dominate his life and if his first impressions would dominate this letter, just throw his hands up and give up. Here I am under house arrest. And the worst thing is that under house arrest, my own influence for the gospel is decreasing because people have taken advantage of my misfortune to enlarge their own flocks. What am I going to do? And yet what I find so intriguing about this opening chapter of Philippians and what Paul does with his first impressions is that it is as if in these two situations, under house arrest, competitive preachers honing in on his territory, in both situations, Paul sort of steps back and he subjects his first impressions to some second thinking. And it is as if, by doing that, Paul has this remarkable ability to alter the trajectory of his own life without changing the situation one bit. You catch that? He discovers really the secret to when the facts on the ground do not change, nevertheless, his own life can. And it all has to do with how he thinks about it, how he reframes the situation, how he gives a second look and takes a second thought to alter his experience of the same reality. I'll show you what I mean. We'll pick it back up in verses, the second part of verse 12 and then verse 13 and 14, chapter 1. Remember, he said, what has happened to me? And what has house arrest? And what does house arrest serve to do? The rest of verse 12 has actually served to advance the gospel. Advance is a military term there. Advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Oh my gosh, you see what his second thought does? Oh yeah, I'm in chains, but actually my chains have served for gospel good, because here's what happened. Remember those soldiers, those smelly Roman soldiers chained to him for 8 hours at least at a stretch? Well, that meant that every soldier, whether they wanted to or not, had eight uninterrupted hours of Paul time. And Paul got to share with them Jesus and his resurrection power. And so most of us would look at house arrest and being chained to someone else as this incredible burden. Paul looks at it as this amazing opportunity. I have someone with whom I can share the gospel. Jesus turns this negative situation around, and look at the ways that he penetrates the entire palace guard so that some of them become Christians. And beyond that, the word about Paul's boldness with the soldiers, that makes the other preachers in the area that much more bold in proclaiming the gospel. So more soldiers become Christian, the gospel gets proclaimed even better, and what had been wine, wine, wine turns into win, win, win. And look how Paul deals with the second dilemma. First dilemma, I'm chained to Roman soldiers all day long. Second dilemma, other preachers are taking advantage. And what does he say in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Man, you remember these guys, these competitive preachers? Oh, going around in the community. Paul is on a sabbatical. Why don't you come check out my church? And Paul's first impression about that reality is jealousy and rage. But his second thinking about it is joy. His first impression is all rooted in what does it do to my reputation? What does it do to my name? His second reflection upon it is what does this do to God's reputation and God's name? And what's the difference? What's the key phrase there? The important thing. See, when you dwell on your first impressions, when you're governed by your own impulses, you don't think about the important thing, you think about the me thing. And Paul's me thing is what does this do to my reputation and my standing in the community? But when you don't live by your first impressions and your initial impulses, you instead look at the important thing, lo importante, as our Spanish-speaking friends call it, the important thing. And what is that? The gospel is preached. Paul can put aside his own jealousies and his own rivalries and frankly his own insecurities for the higher and the better calling. And really what I want you to know from all of this, from this magnificent opening to this remarkable letter is this. Your second thoughts correct your first impressions. That's it. Because here's a promise that I can make to you, that if your life is governed by your first impressions, if you live by your initial impulses, that will lead to self-destruction every single time. But if you become mindful, if you think about what you're thinking about, and you recognize all the ways that your first impressions are wrong or distorted or impulsive, and you step back and you think clearly, wait, is my first impression, are my first thoughts really accurate there? The great news is you too, just like Paul did, you can alter the trajectory of your life even if the situation does not change. What has changed is your ability to reframe it, to look at it better, to look at it differently. Your second thoughts correct your first impressions. Now, sometimes this gets forced on you. You don't really have a choice in this. Maybe you've heard of the young woman, college student, and she drives home from college to her home for the weekend, and sits her parents down, you know, they knew she had something to tell them, and it's very, very serious. And she says, Mom, Dad, I just want you to know what happened one night not too long ago. After having a little bit too much to drink at a bar, I met a guy and we went back to his apartment and yada, yada, yada. Now I'm pregnant with twins. The good news is his probation will be over in a year, and once his divorce is final, we can get married. Well, Mom and Dad's jaws are on the floor, as you might imagine, and then daughter steps back in and says, actually, everything I just told you is a lie. The truth is I got a D in chemistry, and that means I can't apply for med school this year, but I just wanted you all to know how much worse it could have been. And yeah, sometimes having that second thought about our first impression is thanking God for all those things that didn't happen, for recognizing that the minor inconveniences of life are really God's protection in disguise. Like, I know that a lot of you, when you fly, back when we could fly, that when you fly, you get all frustrated and all annoyed when there's mechanical failure or mechanical issue that delays your flight taking off by an hour or two. Well, have a second thought about that. Wouldn't you rather that get discovered on the ground than in midair? Or you get frustrated and impatient when a red light stops you, and then you see this 18-wheeler barreling through the intersection. Well, wouldn't a second thought make you so grateful for the boundaries that God has put in? There's so many ways that what we view as inconveniences are actually divine protections. That not only do your second thoughts correct your first impressions, but your second thoughts protect you from some of the consequences of your first impression. I wish I could go through that red light. No, you don't. I wish our plane could take off. No, you don't. Your second thoughts correct your first impressions. So much of this is wrapped up in what I would call a growing self-awareness. It was about 14 years ago now, 13, 14 years ago, that a leader at Good Shepherd recommended to me that I get like a professional coach, a ministry mentor. And my first impression was like, really? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a man. I'm 40. Do you know who you're talking to? I already know everything there is to know. That was my first impression. Well, about 3 years after that bit of advice that I was given, what did we sign up? We signed up a man who came into this place, into this church, and looked at the church and its leader with fresh eyes, and pointed out some dysfunctions we didn't even know were there, and pointed out some potentials that we hadn't tapped into, and let us lean into a very fruitful season of, hello, inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm just so grateful that it might have taken 3 years, but I'm glad it stopped after 3 years, that in that situation, God very much corrected my first impressions with those second thoughts and I think protected me from some of the consequences of my, frankly, arrogant first impressions, initial thoughts. Your second thoughts, so valuable. They correct your first impressions. Where is it for you? Where is it for you that instead of being governed by your impulses, instead of always going with your gut, instead of depending on your first impressions to make your final decisions, where is it that you need to learn to step back, to take a deep breath, and reorient your thinking? Is it because you're one of those people and you do have this knack for seeing what's wrong with other people and situations and events? In fact, that's kind of your calling card. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's no great skill. Anyone can do that. Anyone can be an expert at negativity. Or maybe are you one of those people You're one of those people, and your first impressions dwell on your own failures, your failed relationships, your failed jobs, even your failed efforts to walk with Jesus with any kind of consistency or sustainability. Listen, if that's you, please know failure is not a person, it's an event. And it's a huge distinction. Our first impressions regarding our own failures is not only did I fail, I am a failure. Our second thoughts help bring back the truth, God's truth. Failure is not a person. Failure is simply an event. Or maybe for you, your first impressions have to do with those temptations you face, those impulses you harbor, and you're like, if I don't act out on that habit or ingest that substance or indulge in that relationship, I'm going to die. And you feel like you have to, because that's your first impression. Oh, let your second thoughts remind you that you have this ability to, instead of surrendering to your impulses, to surrender your impulses. So step back and make that phone call. Connect with someone you trust and remember that God is with you. God wants your good. God wants your sobriety. God wants your serenity. And God wants you powerless so that His power can come in. Your second thoughts correct your first impressions. And in so many ways, they protect you from the consequences of those first impressions. Maybe you can tell, I really believe this stuff. Maybe I really believe this stuff because I've lived it. Not only in being able to have better second thoughts and first impressions myself, but being on the receiving end. I've been the recipient of someone having second thoughts rather than living into first impressions. Do you remember that tennis match that I was telling you about a few minutes ago when I was in college? That tennis match that I was losing? Well, just for the record, I did not make a comeback. I didn't have a heroic comeback to win. I went ahead and lost. But do you remember that one feature of that match that I lost was that my coach was back there chatting it up with a stranger, and that stranger, and I turned to the stranger and the coach, and I just wanted, hey, would y'all be quiet? There's a genius at work here. Would you please be quiet? You remember all that? Well, at some point, that stranger that my coach was talking to went from thinking, what a baby, to, hey, baby. And Julie and I have now been married for 36 years, going on 37. Imagine the blessings that you can live into, and imagine the blessings that you can give when you allow your second thoughts to correct your first impressions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that Paul's life was so dramatically altered by the renewing of his mind, even when the situation did not improve. And so I pray that you would give everyone within the sound of my voice that rare, that unique ability not to be governed by their first impressions, but instead to breathe deep, to soak in, and to let you renew us with the very mind of Jesus. And I pray that all that would start today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.